verse of the 18th chapter of 1 Samuel. And this is how it reads. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. His name was highly esteemed. Then the New Testament text is in Acts chapter 9, the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, and it is the word of the Lord to a man named Ananias, who had just baptized Saul of Tarsus, the newly converted Saul, and he said to him these words, "The Lord said unto Ananias," verse 15 of Acts 9, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name." To do what? To bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. To bear my name. In the first text that we read this morning, we find that David had become a headliner in the news. A few days, a few hours, in fact, before the great encounter in the Valley of Elah, when Goliath was laid low, before that, David was unknown. Who was David? Tell me about him. People would have shrugged and said, "David who? I don't know who you're talking about." Well, I'm talking about a young kid brother who lives on a farm outside of Bethlehem, 5-6 miles from Jerusalem. Tell me about that kid brother, the youngest of 8. I think the masses of people would have said, "Man, we've never heard of him. We can tell you nothing about him." But something had happened. Something had changed. And that young boy, I don't know how old he was, 16, 15, had come out of obscurity into blazing publicity. What made the difference? Well, you're all familiar with the story of David's victory over Goliath. Into the details of that story I don't intend to go this morning. But I know that all of you have an awareness of what happened. When David came forth from the farm to the front lines and heard a great giant, a God-defying, Israel-defying giant coming stalking down the hills and saying, "Give me a man to fight with me. And if he overcomes me, then we will serve your gods. But if I overcome him, that is my plan, then you Israelites will serve our gods, for they are the true gods." And David said to Saul, "Who is this fellow?" And they told David, and they told him that there was an award attached to the victor. And David said, "This man is defying the God of Israel. I'll take him on in the name of the Lord." And you know the rest of that story. One well-directed stone from the sling of the young fellow David found its target in the forehead of that great champion of the Philistines, and down he went in death. And instantly David's name hit the headlines, and David became a celebrity throughout all Israel, and everyone was talking about him and his faith, his confidence in the living God, and how he had taken up the challenge and vindicated the name of the God of Israel. And the whole nation of Israel rang the bells and put up the flags and said, "Hurrah for our David." His name was much set by. His name was highly esteemed.
His name was a household name. His name was on everybody's lips. And they were celebrating David. I don't think I need to tell you that David is a picture of great David's greater son. He's a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was the true champion who came down into this valley of ours 1900 years ago and took up the challenge of the devil, who was saying, "Give me a man that he may fight, I may fight with him. I challenge all comers." Satan had the power of death, and Satan was claiming the allegiance of the masses of God's creature, and down to this world came our David. And he went into the valley at the cross. And he, by dying and rising again, beheaded the great enemy. And rising again in victory, he held the head of Goliath in his hand, as it were. And he is the true victor, and his name is much set by. Now, the name of our Lord is our Lord Jesus Christ. I think we should give him his full name. Now, let me explain. Lord Jesus Christ. We meet him everywhere on the pages of the New Testament. Lord is a title. Jesus is a name. Christ is an office. Now let me explain that. I said a moment ago that Lord is a title. That's correct. He is Lord, Supreme Commander, the Chief, the only Savior, the only Lord. Lord is a title. Jesus is a name. He received that name and he was born, and it means Jehovah the Savior, for he shall save his people from their sins. And then Christ is an office. For the word Christ means anointed one. Christ means the Messiah. The Hebrew word Messiah is the same as the Greek word Christos. And that both mean exactly the same. One is Hebrew, the other is Greek, and they both mean the anointed one, the Messiah, who had come to bring deliverance to the sons of men, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, his name stands for his person. And his person stands for all that he is and all that he has. And everywhere in the New Testament, God places tremendous emphasis on the name of our Lord. For example, salvation is in his name. Who said so? The Holy Spirit said so. Where did he say that? In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. And he used Peter as his spokesman. And Peter, standing up to the whole religious world in that day, he said these words, and I'm quoting Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Did you hear that? Neither is there salvation in any other. That sounds as though that sweeps the decks. That clears from the stage every other name, every other person, every other candidate. Neither is there salvation in any other. My word, that's a sweeping statement, Peter. Are you sure? Isn't there salvation in the name of Moses? No, there is not. In the name of Isaiah? No, there's not. Great men as there were, prophets, leaders, and so on. There's no salvation to be had in their name. neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name given under heaven among men, whereby we must be saved. So, my friends, if men miss their way to Jesus Christ our Lord, they've missed their way altogether. His name is the only name that God will honor and on the basis of which he will receive lost and guilty sinners. What is it that gives value to a check? What gives value to a check? And that which commands the interest of every cashier in every bank is the name that is written on the lower right-hand corner of that check. It's that name that the teller looks at. No, it's only a piece of paper. I want to tell you this morning that I personally can write a check for $1 million. That startle you? I hear you saying, so can I. I can write a check for $5 million. The only rub is that you won't find a bank anywhere in the country that would honor it. And I might a lot less than $1 million, I can tell you that. It's the name that's on the check that really gives it validity. When you receive a check, a paycheck, or whatever it might be, you take that to the bank. And you either present it for a cash payment or a deposit to your account. And the bank follows your instructions, providing the name is a valid name. Providing it's a valid check. And sometimes they'll want an endorsement. It's the name that counts and gives it its value. So it is with salvation. If I come to God and say, I would like your salvation, I would like eternal life, forgiveness of my sins, and I come in the name of Paul, heaven's banker would say, I'm sorry, I cannot cash that check. I cannot honor it. Paul, an honorable servant, above all others perhaps. Yet, my friends, there's no salvation in his name. There's no salvation in any earthly name whatsoever. I don't care what his religious status might be. There's no salvation in any other name but his name. That's why John writes to Christians in 1 John chapter 2, and he says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. That's the name that God can honor. His name, his precious name is all we show, our only passport, Lord, and full assurance now we know by resting on thy word. Salvation is in his name. Not only that, but baptism is in his name. If you flip over to Acts chapter 10 with me, your Bible is in your hand, turn over to Acts chapter 10 and look at the last verse. Here are a whole house full of converts, a whole house full of converts, newly saved by the grace of God, and they've received the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 10 and verse 44, and then verse 47, Peter says, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Now, some of you may have a problem here. How come that Peter asked or commanded that these new believers should be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ? Didn't Jesus Christ, before he went back to heaven, say that they were to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit? Yes, he did. Well, then, some have come to the conclusion that in the book of Acts it was changed. For in the book of Acts they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. They were baptized in the name of the Lord, or they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Baptism, I might say, always followed salvation. Baptism is not an integral part of salvation, but it's an adjunct of salvation. It follows salvation as an act of obedience, and it's a declaration of one's submission to Jesus Christ as Lord. But how come in the book of Acts that they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, when the Lord Jesus said they're to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Had God changed his mind or what? I have no difficulty with it at all. You see, it wasn't the Father that gave that commission in Matthew 28. It wasn't the Holy Spirit that gave that commission. It was the Lord Jesus, risen from the dead, who said, "Go ye therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." He it was, the Son, Jesus Christ, who gave that command, that mandate, that they were to be baptized in the name of the Trinity. So in the book of Acts, wherever they preached the gospel and sinners came to the cross and received Christ as the Lord and Savior, then it was they were baptized in the name of the Lord. What does that mean? On his authority. For it was he that gave the commission. So when I baptize people, I baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, I play it safe. Both are true. Both are true. So, baptism is a command to believers. A command to believers. A command by who? The church? No, my friend. It's a command from the Lord of the church, the risen, glorified head of the church, our Lord Jesus Christ. He has told us to go forth, lead men to Christ, and baptize them in the name of the Trinity. For baptism doesn't make a Christian. Baptism marks a Christian. A wedding ring doesn't make a woman married. But a wedding ring marks a woman as married. Baptism does not make me a Christian. Baptism marks me as a Christian, and there's a big difference between the two. Baptism is putting on the uniform of Christianity. It's taking our place identified with him who, for our sakes and in love to our souls, came down and was immersed under the judgment of God on the cross. And he was buried. But hallelujah, the third day he rose again in power and triumph. Baptism is a symbol of our identification with Christ in death and in burial and resurrection. And when I go beneath the waters of baptism, I say, I have died with Christ. I have been buried with Christ. But praise God, I've been raised with Christ. And now I'm risen in Christ, and I'm seated in Christ, and accepted in all his acceptance. That is the full import of baptism. By the way, are you a Christian? Do you know the Lord? Have you ever been baptized? If not, why not? Have you ever thought about it this way, my brother, my sister? When I stand before God at the end of the road, he will welcome me as his child, but he may ask me, "Were you? Why did you not obey what I commanded? Why were you not baptized in the name of the Trinity?" What would you say? What would your answer be? You see, my friends, the gospel is not only for believing, it's for obeying, and it's for behaving, and coming into a line and taking our place with Christ in an open identification with him. They were baptized, they were commanded to be baptized in the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord. What are you doing baptizing these people? A man asked me one time when I was baptizing some people in the Ottawa River in Canada. Well, I said, because the Lord, my Lord, told me to do it. In the Great Commission. That's the simple answer. So I'm doing it not on my authority. Not on the authority of the church or some tradition. I'm doing it on the authority of the one who saved me and who sent me to preach the gospel and to baptize the converts in his name. So I do it by his authority. Do you get the idea? The name stands for the person. And doing things in his name is doing it by his authority. The same applies to prayer. Turn to the 14th chapter of John's Gospel for a moment. The 14th chapter of the Gospel of St. John. Look what it says here. Since the Lord is in the upper room, John 14, verses 12 and 13 and 14. Listen to these words. These are his words. He says in verse 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father, and whatever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Chapter 15. Over to verse 16. John 15, verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Look at chapter 16, verse 23. 16th chapter, verse 23. In that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, A-S-K, ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. In each of these chapters, dear ones, in each of these chapters, the Lord Jesus says, look, I'm going to give you power of attorney. You know what that means? Power of attorney. Someone's going away, a friend in whom, who has confidence in me, and he says, I want you to do some business on my behalf. I give you officially and legally the power of attorney to act on my behalf. To use my assets, to pay my bills, or to collect my accounts. A power of attorney. That's what the Lord Jesus did. He gave us power of attorney. He said, when you pray to the Father, you can ask in my name. In my name. You can say, I come to you, Father. I have no right in myself to come. I'm so unworthy. But Father, your Son died for me. He loved me. He loves me. And he's claimed me as his own. And I come pleading his merits. I come in his name. In his name I come. And I have access to his presence. Mrs. Tatham and I had a very good friend years ago who was a retired. Well, he wasn't really retired. He was a sea captain with the Cunard ocean liners. He'd been a captain, a sea captain for many, many years. And in his later years, he was in charge of Pier 34 on the Hudson River. Was it the North River or the East River? I'm not sure. In New York. He had charge of that pier. Those great piers jutted out into the river. And those great ocean liners plying the ocean routes would come up the Hudson River, and berth themselves at these long, long piers. Captain Barlow was in charge of Pier 34. A very, very responsible position. In charge of that whole pier and all the employees on it. And it was his responsibility to berth those great ocean liners as they came up the river and backed in, and the tugs pulling them and chugging along, and the great hawsers, the great lines that were out, those ships had to be berthed perfectly. If they came in and bumped those piers, there'd be damage. I saw him out there one day giving the orders, shouting the orders through the megaphone, and everybody was jumping and obeying. He was a fine Christian gentleman. I remember when I was in the New York area for the first time, he said, I want you to come and see me at Pier 34. I want to talk to you. Give yourself an hour. And he said, just when the guards stop you, you just mention my name. Things will be fine. And I remember the first time I went to that pier, I found guards, armed, uniformed guards there. And I went up rather tremblingly to one, and he said, what do you want? I said, I want to see Captain Barlow. He said, Captain Barlow, you can't see him. I said, well, Captain Barlow is a friend of mine, and he told me to come at this time. I have his authority. You know, he saluted me. He said, pass on. Another guard, pass on. How did I have access to that sensitive spot in the name of the one who is in charge? The Lord Jesus said, you can come to me. Don't come in the name of Michael the Archangel. Don't come in the name of any earthly religious potentate. Come in the name of my name. Mention my name. I give you my authority to ask the Father. What a carte blanche invitation this is, in my name. There's something else. Not only is prayer in his name, but conduct is in his name as well. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, we read these words. Colossians 3:17. It says this, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Did you hear those words? Whatsoever you do in word or in deed, whatever you do, in word or in act, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's why God said to Paul at his conversion, Paul, you're going to bear my name. The Lord Jesus said that to him. You're going to bear my name. You're going to bear my name. What a responsibility. What a dignity. What an honor. Bearing his name. Name? Yes, bearing his name. That spotless, stainless name that's worshipped by all heaven, that name bows all heaven and fills all heaven with worship. All the angels bow and veil their faces at the mention of his name. The Lord Jesus said, I want you Christians to bear that name in a world where I was crucified. That brings with it a dignity and an honor. When I was a boy, I used to play with a young fellow on our street named John Drew. The Drew family was known all over the city and held in very high respect. It was a wealthy family. They lived in a beautiful home. And John Drew's brother became the Prime Minister of Canada. George Drew became the Prime Minister of Canada in later years. I used to play with his brother, young brother, John. His father was gone. But his mother was a very dignified lady. And I'll never forget that day when I was playing with John Drew, he got into a fist fight with another boy. And a fist fight always attracts kids who cheer them on and so on. Boys, I should say boys, going for that kind of conduct. Well, I remember I was watching John Drew, as he was slugging it out with his other fellow. He was just a youngster, but they were really going at it. And then I remember John's mother. John's mother came out on the back veranda, and she looked at that, and she said, John, remember you're a Drew.
That stopped the fighting. John said, okay, Mom. He broke off. He went in the house with his mother. I never forget that. She said, John, remember you're a Drew. What was she saying? She was saying that name must not and cannot be associated with conduct like that. I thought of that many times. God looks down on Christians and says, you're doing that in the name of my son. You're bearing the name of Jesus, my son, and you're behaving like that. You're talking like that. You're acting like that. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him, his name. And then we gather for worship in his name. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. That verse is very often mutilated. People say it means where two or three are gathered, he's in the midst. That isn't what it says. If that were true, my friends, that would be true if a bunch of drunkards got together. Anybody that gets together has the Lord in their midst. Doesn't say that. It says where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. In other words, they come together by my authority. They come together to worship me and to praise. And they come together in my name. They honor that name. The Lord says, there am I in the midst of them. And then not only that, not only is worship in his name, but also we gather together to worship in his name, and then we go forth to proclaim his glory and his power in his name. We gather together for worship, and we go out to a lost world to proclaim his salvation and his power in his name. I'm going to read you some verses in the 16th of Mark. Now, when I read these verses, be ready for a shock. He said unto them, Mark 16, verse 15, this is the risen Christ. He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow those who believe. In my name they shall cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Now I realize, brothers and sisters, in reading that, I've walked through a minefield. There are many that say, well, that passage isn't in the original. It's a spurious passage, and Mark finished his gospel with verse 9, and those verses aren't in the original manuscripts. I know there's a problem, my friends. But personally, from the research and investigation that I've done, I believe personally that the passage is genuine. If any of you want to know my reasons, speak to me afterward. I believe it's a genuine passage and that the Lord really gave that commission. Then the second problem is, well, if Jesus said these words, then he limited them to the first century. And he put a time limit on this great mandate, which involved these signs that were to be done in his name. It was limited to the first century. I have a problem with that. And the problem is, then if it was limited to the first century, this whole commission, what are we doing preaching the gospel at this late hour? 1900 years later, we're still preaching the gospel as he enunciated it here when he said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, baptize them, and so on. That commission certainly wasn't limited to the first century. And yet, if you read the whole passage, there are confessedly some problems. But I leave it with you. This is what the Lord said. Go, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. These signs shall follow them that believe. I used to think it was just the apostles, till I read the book of Acts rather carefully, and I find out that Miracles were performed by others who were not apostles at all. So the Spirit of God and the power rested upon believing believers. These signs shall follow those who believe. In other words, there must be faith and confidence in the living God that He'll come through and do what He said. Now, I know there are difficulties. I know there are difficulties about, you say, well, does this authorize handling snakes, picking up snakes? No, I don't think so. That would be tempting God. That would be not faith, but presumption. I think, my friends, that it simply means that if venomous beasts fasten on one, there are times when God will provide an immunization from that. And the same with the drinking of poison, not deliberate. That is not faith. That would be deliberate presumption and unbelief. But I think this is valid. And anyway, they went forth. They preached everywhere. And the Lord confirmed the word with signs following. The Lord working with them. Oh, I love that. They went forth in obedience to the Lord. And the Lord said, you're going forth? I'm going with you. But wait a minute, Lord, you're going this way. You're going back to heaven. We're going out this way. The Lord said, yes, I'm going back to the Father, but I'm also going to work with you as you go out door to door witnessing and giving out testaments and talking to people about Jesus. The Lord says, I'll be with you. I will work through you. See, He did it immediately when He was here. Now He does it mediately. Do you know the difference between immediate and mediate? The big difference. The Lord says, now I'm going to work through you. But it's still He who is doing the work. It's not me. It's not you. It's He that wants to speak through my voice, through my hands, through my feet. He wants to speak through me, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. Isn't it wonderful to have that mandate? His name. In my name they shall cast out demons. In my name they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. In my name salvation becomes available to the faith of the person that reaches out and trusts me. Oh, friends, we're here to bear His name. What an honor that is. I have a book in my library. It was given to me by Billy Graham, and he autographed it. I don't want to loan you that book. I don't want to part with that book. Why? Because the book is worth $2 or whatever? No, because of the name that's on it. I have a friend in Philadelphia that has a set of books written by Sir Winston Churchill. And when I looked through his library one day, I said, where did you get this autograph? He said, Sir Winston gave it to me when I was in London and autographed it for me. Do you think he values those books? Yes. Not because the books are worth $20 or $30, the whole set of six books, but because of the autograph that's in it. The Lord has put His autograph on you and me, and He wants us to take that name and honor it as we go forth for Him. Turn to your hymn book, will you please? Number 443. I don't know whether you know this song, dear ones, but if you don't, you should. You'll like it. 443. There is no name so sweet on earth, no name so sweet in heaven. 443. Let's stand. Sing it from our hearts.
There is no name so sweet on earth, no name so sweet in heaven. The name before His wondrous birth to Christ the Savior given. We love to sing of Christ our King and hail Him, blessed Jesus. For there's no ear ever heard so dear, so sweet Jesus. The last verse. To Jesus every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess him, and we unite with saints in light, our only Lord to bless him. We love to sing Christ our King and hail him, blessed Jesus. For there's no word here ever heard so dear, so sweet as Jesus.
Let's all be in our places sharp at 6 o'clock tonight. We've got that China film coming up, and I can hardly wait to see it. We're going to have a time of rejoicing and praise together. If any of you would like counseling or prayer or help, I'll be here at 5 o'clock. Just come and see us. Make yourself known. Now let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee this morning for that name that fills all heaven with its perfume, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You put that name upon us who have found in Him a Savior. Help us by the power of the Holy Spirit to honor that name wherever we go and to glorify it in our lives. Bless every man, woman, boy or girl that's come out this morning, and glorify Thy name in our hearts. We ask it in Thy dear name, our Lord and our Savior. And all the people said, Amen.